Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be reading from verse 34, the 15th chapter, through verse 13 of the 16th chapter, and it is found on page 257 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord had commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Our epistle reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, 17, which is found on page 1055 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll be reading from in Mark's Gospel, verses 26 through 34, which is found on page 916 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. I like what Paul says in our epistle reading this morning. He says, "No longer do we regard anyone from a human point of view." That's what Paul says. Of course, we do often view people from a human point of view. We have our boxes that we place people in. We judge people and view people by all kind of human criteria. We judge people and view people according to the clothes that they wear, according to the neighborhoods in which they live, according to their educational level, their job, professional level. There are many ways that we judge people from a human point of view. But we all know that God's ways are different from our own. God often sees things quite differently from the way that we see them. What often seems to be insignificant and small and unimportant to us are often things that are very important and significant to God. In fact, God often uses the very things that are unimpressive to us to accomplish God's purposes in the world, because God, of course, sees things that we cannot see. Take our Old Testament reading this morning from the book of 1 Samuel. I have to confess that being the oldest of seven siblings, I have never really liked this text. I've always found it deeply unsettling that God would reject the oldest sibling in order to choose the runt of the litter. But that's what happens. God sends the mighty prophet Samuel to Bethlehem, of all places, to the house of Jesse, to look for a new king, to anoint a new king for Israel. And Jesse, of course, has seven boys, all of them tall and strapping and kingly looking. But the Lord isn't impressed with any of them. He isn't impressed with Eliab. He isn't impressed with Abinadab. He isn't impressed with Shema. He isn't impressed with any of the rest of the seven. And so the prophet asked Jesse, "Is there another boy you might have, someone else you might be hiding?" And Jesse says, "Yes, of course, I have one other son, but, you know, you wouldn't be interested in him. He's just a boy. He's the one who keeps the sheep. You wouldn't be much interested in him. He's hardly kingly material." likes to dance and play the harp. Wouldn't be interested in him, hardly a king. And so the prophet asked that David be sent for anyway, and so David comes, and sure enough, David is not the tallest. He is not the most chiseled. He doesn't have the command presence of his brothers, doesn't have that chiseled and resolute jaw that, you know, we sometimes look for. The only thing that he has is nice eyes. But that's not the kind of thing that one would look for in a king. But that's who David is. And the Lord tells the prophet, that's the one. That's the one that I want. Anoint him. Rise up. Anoint him. He will be the next king of my people, Israel. And from a human point of view, we might say, him? David? Lord, you rejected the seven other brothers, those tall, kingly looking sons for David? You passed up the oldest boy? But God says, yes, I'm not looking at the world the way you mortals do, but I'm looking at the heart. We often make our judgments from a human point of view, and our seeing is often terribly distorted. Sometimes our human seeing is seeing that has ourselves in the middle of it. You know, if we look around the world, we sometimes think the world is revolving around us. Everything is revolving around us. The sun, the moon, the stars, it's all revolving around us. That's what we thought at one time before someone discovered that that's not true. That we are, in fact, the ones that are revolving. We are revolving around the sun, but that's still the way that we sometimes look at things, that everything is revolving around us. But we're reminded it's not true, that we and everything else revolves around God. And God's way of seeing things is radically different from our way of seeing things. Our human views are terribly distorted. We tend to place a great deal of emphasis on the things that we can see, and so our judgments and viewpoints are often quite superficial. You know the kinds of things that we are into. We are into bigness. We are into numbers. We are into wealth. We are into celebrity, fame, success. We're into all those kinds of things. And those are the things that determine the judgments that we make on all kinds of levels. All of these things are terribly important from a human point of view. But God is just not concerned about any of that kind of stuff. God isn't concerned about the things that we are often concerned about. Instead, God's arms are all often open wide for the very people whom we discount, the very people who we believe are inconsequential, the vulnerable, the small, the weak, the stranger, those who suffer. These are the people who are near and dear to the heart of God. These are indeed the people whom God often uses to effect God's purposes in the world. From a human point of view, you know, we don't have a lot of patience for things that are small. We don't have a lot of patience for things that are little. In fact, we often do not see the little things. You know, little churches are often inconsequential to us. You know, we're into bigness. We're into growth. We think that in order to be important, you got to be big. And so those are the kinds of things that we look for, the kind of things that we strive for. But that's not God's view. From God's point of view, the way God looks at things, it's the little things that are often the most important. It's the little things, the little places where the action often is. Who would have thought that God would go to a little off-the-wall mud hole like Bethlehem to look for a king? And yet that's where God goes. He goes to Bethlehem. He doesn't go to any of the major places where there's lots and lots of people. He goes to Bethlehem because that's the way God sees things. From a human point of view, it's not the, you know, the small in-kind acts that often, you know, are concentrated on. What we often look for is the big programmatic things. You know, that's what we place a great deal of our attention on, the big programmatic things. But from the view of God, it's those small acts of kindness consistently done that are often transformative. You know the kinds of acts I'm talking about, the kinds that many of you engage in and day out. The sending of a card to someone who is sick, the telephone call to let people know that you're thinking about them, the baking of cookies, the sending of a meal, all of those little things that say, I care about you. Those are the things that God sees and the things that God appreciates and others appreciate as well. I was reading something about a lady who every week baked cookies for men who were detained in a correctional facility. And for many people, she was just a nice little lady baking cookies. But many of the administrative staff at the facility would tell you that that act of kindness, the baking of those cookies, were transformative because many of those men had hardly ever received gifts from anyone. And so when that lady bought cookies in for them, it changed them, transformed them, helped them to know that there's someone who cares. And those are the things that God sees. From a human point of view, you know, little people usually don't count. What matters for us are the big people, the important people, the people that have voice. You know, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to the little people, to the poor, to the broken, to people who are voiceless. They don't register very much for many of us. But from God's point of view, it is these people who are often the first. They are first in the heart and mind of God because these are the people that God sees. From a human point of view, things like sickness and death often seem like the last word. Whenever we are presented with death, we believe that that is the last word, that death is the last great enemy. But from the point of view of God, death is just one small sleep. One small sleep before we move into the loving embrace of the God who loves each and every one of us. And so God's ways of looking at things are radically different from the way that we look at things. And that's the reason that the Apostle Paul says that from now on we regard no one, nothing, from a human point of view. One of my favorite preachers, James Howe, says that Christianity is not about the things that we often think it's about. You know, it's not about trying to prove that, you know, there's a God. It's not about trying to do good things so that we can get in to heaven. It's not about any of those things. Christianity, he says, is about seeing differently. It's about seeing the way that God sees. And he acknowledges that we can't do that on our own. We need help. If we're going to see differently, if we're going to see the way that God sees, then we're going to need help in order to do that. I find that more and more I need help in order to see. I need my glasses or not able to see. I was in a seminary for the last week doing some work at a seminary and had to do a sermon each night for the people who were gathered there. And one night I left my glasses. and so it's a good thing that I knew enough of the text that I could wing it. sometimes we need help to see. And we need help to be able to see as God sees. And that's why, you know, the Bible is so important, because it is the Bible that helps us to be able to see differently. It helps us to see the things in the way that God sees. But of course, we have to be careful. We know that, because we can even distort the Bible. We can use the Bible to justify our way of seeing things. Some of that was done this week when the Bible was used to justify the horrible practice of separating parents from children who show up at our borders. I know our officials have a very difficult time sometimes trying to formulate and devise public policy, but separating parents from children at our borders is a horrible, horrible practice, and to use the Bible to justify that is simply not seeing. It is using the Bible to justify our distorted vision. But when our vision is corrected by the text, by the Bible itself, we find a God that is filled with grace, a God who is filled with love, a God who is for the very kinds of people who do show up at our borders, people who are desperate, people who are lost. These are the people that God sees. When we read the Bible again and again, that's the message that we get, that God chooses the kind of people that we would rather ignore, that God chooses the kind of people that we would rather detain, that God chooses the kind of people that we would rather send back, that God chooses the kind of people that we don't want to be in our midst. God chooses a little slave, formerly slave people called Israel. You know, God doesn't choose the mighty powers of the day. God doesn't choose Egypt. God could have chose Egypt, but God doesn't choose Egypt. God doesn't choose the Babylonians. God chooses Israel, little slave Israel, to be the people through whom God affects God's purposes. And when God looks for someone to begin that family, God doesn't choose the kind of heroes that we would choose. God chooses Abraham and Sarah, two people who are already up in age, the kind of people that we might overlook and say, them, Lord, you're going to use them. Those are the people you're going to use. Yet that's the people that God chooses. And God doesn't choose someone who is, you know, articulate and forceful when God calls for someone to lead his people out of Egypt. He chooses Moses, who is inarticulate, Moses who stutters, Moses who doesn't have any confidence in himself, has to have his brother along with him. But that's the kind of person that God chooses to lead his people out of Israel. I was went to see that documentary the other day, Won't You Be My Neighbor? The documentary about the life of Fred McFeely Rogers, affectionately known to many of us as Mr. Rogers, you know, those of us who grew up in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. It was interesting, you know, many of us know that Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister, a Presbyterian minister at that, from good old Pennsylvania. And he, you know, had a heart to serve those whom he felt was the most vulnerable, children, namely. Some important things that I learned about Mr. Rogers that I didn't know. I didn't know that, you know, growing up, that he was often bullied as a young boy. He was called Fat Freddy because he was a pudgy boy and was often bullied. He was also often sickly, spending lots of time by himself. And I think it was in those moments of loneliness in those moments when he was sick that he developed this regard for children and knew how vulnerable children can be. And so he made it his ministry to minister to children. And there are several urban legends about Mr. Rogers, some of it, you know, totally off the wall. One urban legend was that he was a Navy SEAL, who had tattoos all over his body for every kill that he made, and, you know, that he wore the sweater in order to cover up his tattoos. That was, of course, not true. And, of course, Mr. Rogers was often attacked by people who questioned his manhood, the manhood of, you know, someone who would devote himself to teaching children, a gentle, loving soul who taught loving your neighbor. And so many people questioned his manhood. But DeFeo made the point that, you know, if ever we needed someone like Mr. Rogers, you know, we need him today. If ever we needed that voice, that gentle voice, that loving voice that taught us to love our neighbor, we need that voice today. And I remember leaving out of the theater wondering, I wish that there was someone like Mr. Rogers that would run for president. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could find someone like Mr. Rogers who would run for president? But of course we know that someone like Mr. Rogers would never win, because from a human point of view, he's not what we would consider to be, you know, presidential material. You know, from a human point of view, you know, we want someone loud, we want someone brash. From a human point of view, we want someone, you know, wealthy, someone who is seemingly successful. From a human point of view, we would never consider Mr. Rogers to be presidential material. Yet I suspect that if God had God's way, it would be someone like Mr. Rogers that God would choose to be the person who teaches us what it means to live as God's people. We're reminded, of course, that we do already have one who leads us. We already have a king. We already have one whom we are called to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And from a human point of view, Jesus looks like a failure. From a human point of view, Jesus looks like a loser. From a human point of view, Jesus doesn't look like the kind of person that you would follow. Someone who died on a cross, crucified in a cross. Not the kind of person that looks like the winners that we want to lead us. And yet from God's point of view, Jesus is the one who leads us to salvation. The one that leads us into the kingdom of God. We're reminded that that kingdom is already in our midst now. Just a small little mustard seed of a kingdom. A small mustard seed that's already been sold. Sold in everything that we do here at Alney Presbyterian Church. Sowed into the hearts of the young people who come here for VBS. Sowed into the hearts of the people who come here to avail themselves of our care closet. Sowed into the hearts of those who come to movie night, who come to our community day. Everything we do, we are sowing the kingdom, but it looks small from the standpoint of the world. The world prefers the other kingdom. But we're reminded that it's that kingdom, the kingdom that we are sowing, that is the kingdom that will prevail. It's the little things that we do here that God sees and pays attention to. It's the little acts of kindness, the little acts of ministry, the little acts that propel our mission that is changing the world. So I hope we remember that when we read the headlines of the earth-shattering events that are going on. It's not the peace talks in Singapore. It's not what's happening in Wall Street. It's not the contours of our economy that is making the difference. What is making the difference is the way that we're living out the kingdom in the midst of our world today, and in the midst of this community, in the midst of this neighborhood. The kingdom of God is already in our midst. And there is nothing that can shut that kingdom down. I know some people look at us here at Aldi Presbyterian and they say, them? Them, God, you've chosen them? You've chosen that little group of people to be the light of the world? You've chosen them? And God responds, yes, because I don't see what humans see. I see in that little group of people, people who will change the world. And that's who we are. People who are called to set the world on fire with the love of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you reminded us that your ways are not always our ways, and that our ways are not your ways. The things that we see and believe are important are not the things that you see and are important. You have called us to be your people, called us to be the light of the world. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to live into that vocation, that you help us to be your loving people as we bear witness to the coming of your kingdom. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.